we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, entitled Description of the Kingdom of God, verse number 29. Dravyetayor nivivishur mishatara prashta. Purvayatha purajata vraja vajra kapatikaya. Sarvatrate vishamaya munaya sudrishtya. E sancharantya vihita vigadabhishankaha. The great sage headed by Sanaka had opened door everywhere. They had no idea of ours and theirs. With open minds, they entered the seventh door out of their own will, just as they had passed through the six other doors, which were made of gold and diamonds. So, purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki?
Yeah.
The great sages, namely Sanaka, Sanatana, Sanandana and Sanat Kumara, although very old in years, maintained themselves eternally as small children. They were not at all duplicitous, and they entered the door exactly as little children enter places without any idea of what it is to trespass. That is a child's nature. A child can enter any place and no one checks him. Indeed, a child is generally welcome in his attempts to go places. But if it is so happens that a child is checked from entering a door, he naturally becomes very sorry and angry. That is the nature of a child. In this case, the same thing happened. The childlike saintly personalities entered all the six doors of the palace and no one checked them. Therefore, when they attempted to enter the seventh door and were forbidden by the doorman who checked them with the sticks, they naturally became very angry and sorrowful. An ordinary child would cry, but because they were not ordinary children, they immediately made preparations to punish the doorman. For the doorman had committed a great offense. Even to this day, a saintly person is never checked from entering anyone's door in India. Om Jnanatim Randasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Abhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kathamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Bhutair Mahadbhir Yaima Puro Vibhu Nurmaya Shete Yadamusha Purusha Bhunte Gunan Shodasha Shodashatmaka Solan Krishishta Bhagavan Vachamsime. Hare Krishna. Here we can see these great sages are trying to enter into the Vaikuntha planet, that too the innermost sanctum of the Vaikuntha planet, the spiritual world. So these, who are these great personalities? They are the first sons of Lord Brahma. These four boys are the oldest living entities. So naturally, if you think about the oldest living entities, they are supposed to be old by their body as well and by their mind. However, these four great personalities are very young, and to the degree that they are just 5-year-old boys. So they are the oldest, but they are just 5 years old. So as we know the pastime in which when these four sages were born, Lord Brahma instructed them to become the progenitors, to produce children, because the whole purpose of creation is to have to have the progenies and to give shelter to these progenies and ultimately reform them and send them back to Godhead. So, first of all, there has to be facility for different conditioned souls to appear in this material world. So, Lord Brahma instructed these four Kumaras. Okay, now you can produce children. But these four Kumaras plainly refused the order of their spiritual master and father, Lord Brahma. So it is considered very offensive to be neglectful to the orders of one's own spiritual master and one's own father in a Vedic setting. However, here is the most important point. One is allowed to disobey the order of a father or a spiritual master if it is checking one's own spiritual progress. So it is a very instructive point to our own life, because if anyone is instructing us and which is coming in between our spiritual progress, then we have to disobey that orders so that we can make spiritual progress. So here, the Kumaras, since they were already self-realized and they had no interest whatsoever to have a family and children, so they thought it is just a waste of time to enter into Grihastashram. So they plainly disobeyed the order of Lord Brahma. In fact, who are these four Kumaras? They are considered, they are the personification of the Jnana Shakti of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jnana Shakti means the knowledge potency. So they are the manifestation of the knowledge potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. So it is very natural that when they appeared in this world, they had no interest whatsoever in the material affairs. As we can see in this verse, in this translation, they had no idea of ours and theirs. If somebody has an identification, they one may think, it is my property, it is your property. But since they were already Brahman realized, they were one with the impersonal effulgence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so they couldn't conceive what is mine and what is yours. So everything they perceived as one. And that's why they were just traveling in the sky, not just the material sky, but also the spiritual sky, just like children. We had to understand the potency of these four Kumaras. They were self-realized and they could travel anywhere as they desire. As it is mentioned here, the Sanskrit word dishtya, according to their own free will, swadishtya, out of their own free will. So if they think, okay, I want to go to other part of the world, they could go. And they were not restricted to one universe. They could go to the unlimited number of universes in the material creation. And they were not even restricted by the material energy. They could go to the spiritual abode. So this is very important point, that these Kumaras, they were self-realized and they could go beyond the impersonal Brahma Jyoti and they could enter into the spiritual sky where there are spiritual planets. So Srila Prabhupada mentions the characteristics of a child. A child doesn't know where he is going. He's just walking around. And many times, the children, they walk around naked. You can see children just walking around naked. In the same way, these four Kumaras, they were the oldest sages, but they were walking around just like children naked. So they were just traveling in the sky. And it is natural for a child to go anywhere. And we know, if you have lived in a community where the families are very close, proximity, then what happens? The children, they go to the neighbor's house, they just walk around. Maybe many of us might have such an experience in our childhood. Just, we don't know where we are going. We just walk around in our house, we go to our neighbor's house. We have the freedom and no one checks, right? Children, they are always welcome. They can go anywhere. So Srila Prabhupada says, that's the nature of the child and they have this freedom. And what happens if a child is restricted in the travel here or there? The child becomes very angry. So here we can say, in case of the Kumaras, they also became angry when they were checked in the spiritual sky by the doorkeepers. So here the very important point we need to understand, that it is elevating our consciousness from that of the matter and that of the impersonal aspect of the Lord to the personality of Godhead. So this pastime is very significant for all of us, because we can have impersonal tendencies in our mind. Not necessarily philosophical, but even in a practical way. But as devotees, our dealings are supposed to be very personal. If we see Krishna consciousness, everything is very personal, or it is meant to be very personal. So we have relation with other people, it is meant to be very personal. We are offering flowers to Srila Prabhupada, it is very personal. As if Srila Prabhupada, if personally, when he was there, we would have offered flowers to him. In the same way, when we have the murti or the deity of Srila Prabhupada, we are offering flowers to Srila Prabhupada. And we are offering the all arati, different paraphernalia are being offered to Srila Prabhupada. So, in the murti of Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada is present. Similarly, when we approach the deities, initially we have difficulty adjusting our mind to the worship of the deities. We may wonder, what is this deity worship? They just look like statues, right? Are they real persons or are they just statues? If you go around in Melbourne or in any countries, you can see many statues of many personalities, right? So, you know, they may be honored. In their honor, there is a statue. But even if you offer flowers or if you offer prayers to them, they cannot reciprocate. We can respect them, which we do, the past personalities, passed away personalities who may be great. We may offer some respect to them, but they don't have any ability to reciprocate, just like a person, right? It's like in India we can see, you know, so many big statues are there. There are many statues of Gandhi, right? Gandhiji statues are there because he's the father of the nation. And every year, especially the politicians, they go offer a garland, offer some flowers. And rest of the year, what happens? Rest of the year, the birds are passing the stool on their head. So that's what goes on. And it doesn't matter whether the birds are passing stool or you're offering garland to the statue of Gandhi. In one sense, Gandhi doesn't have the ability to reciprocate. The statue doesn't have any ability to reciprocate. It is just a material element in the form of a particular personality. And they are gone from this world. They don't have the ability. But when we approach the deities, there is a difference. So this is the greatness of the deity worship. So Krishna instructs in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam the deity worship. So there is no difference between the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the deity form of the Lord. So as it is mentioned, the Lord has many expansions. One is called the para expansion. Para expansion means the Lord himself in the spiritual world. So that is original form of the Lord. Then there is an expansion called vyuha, the quadruple expansion of the Supreme Lord. So that is coming from Krishna. They are also Krishna in his quadruple form. Sangarshan, Pradyumna, Vasudeva and Aniruddha, the four forms which are coming from Krishna. Then there are lila expansions of the Lord. When the Lord appears in this world to enact different pastimes, that is called the lila avatar, the lila expansions of the Lord. So there are unlimited lila avatars. And the important point is that we don't have direct access to any of these expansions of the Lord or the Lord himself. We cannot directly go to the spiritual world. We cannot see Krishna. Just like the Kumaras are going to the spiritual world. But we cannot just go to Krishna and see, I want to see you. Where can we go? Right? We are stuck here. So we don't have access to the para form of the Lord. We don't have access to the vyuha, the quadruple expansion of the Lord. We don't have access to the Leela avatar because Krishna has appeared and he has left. So we only have access to the final expansion of the Lord, which is called the Archa form or the deity form of the Lord. Deity form means, even though the Lord's form in the deity are apparently made of the material elements, say for example, our Krishna's murti is made of, deity is made of marble. However, when that deity is installed, they act as the spiritual form. So, whatever we are offering to Krishna in the deity form, Krishna can accept and he can reciprocate. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of a post box. Suppose, what is post box? If you really think about it, it is a box. Depending on the country, there can be different colors, maybe red in color or whatever color. So it's a post box. And post box has got a hole. And if you write the address of a person from the other part of the world, and if you affix sufficient number of stamps for the sufficient money, and if you throw that letter in the post box, it's just a matter of time, it will reach to the personality in the other part of the world. Right? So this is postbox. So there is a system behind a postbox. But if you go to any box and if you drop your letter, it will not go to the destined place. So there is a system. So this postbox is representing the whole postal system, and it has a purpose and a means. In the same way, when we approach the deity form of the Lord, what happens? The Lord can accept whatever we are offering and they can reciprocate. So that's the most important aspect of the deity worship, that the Lord can reciprocate to our prayers, they can reciprocate to our offerings. So here, these four Kumaras, they were very fortunate because they could go to the spiritual world directly. And as we know, they were checking out what's going on in the spiritual world. So they went to the first door of the Vaikuntha planet. So they didn't go to the Krishna Loka, the topmost realm of the spiritual world, but they were going to the planets of the Vishnus, the Narayan planet. And they went through the first door, to the second door, through the third door. Finally, they reached the seventh door. So that is the last door. So there were two great personalities, Jai and Vijay. So they were the doorkeepers. And they checked with the stick. They said, "Who are you? Where are you going? You cannot just enter like this. Think about a high security area. In a high security area, we want to just go. And you want to just enter into that area. Naturally, there will be some guards. They will say, no, you can't go. Because this is a high security area. You can't just trespass as you wish." So the same thing happened to the Kumaras. Even though they were great self-realized souls, apparently, these doorkeepers, they checked. So, just like children, these Kumaras, what happened to them? They became angry. Because it's not the right etiquette to check or to stop saintly people. Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, India generally, the saintly people are respected. So if you wear saffron cloth, if you are a monk, if you go anywhere, there is some sort of respect. Because you are representing a religious system and you are practicing spirituality, so there is some respect to the saintly people. And even though the doorkeepers couldn't understand that these Kumaras were saintly people, but they knew that they were going because they were qualified. So this four Kumaras, these four childlike saintly people, they were able to punish the doorkeepers. So they were not ordinary children. They got offended and they had the capacity to punish even people of the spiritual world. Think about the capacity of the four Kumaras. They had, in fact, it's very interesting, they had so much sense control that they didn't grow old. Think about the sense control of these great saints. Okay, do we have the control not to grow old? No, we don't have. But these Kumaras, they were 5-year-old kids and they said, we don't want to grow. So they didn't grow. That much control they had on their body and the mind. Because they thought, if we grow old, we will be affected by sex desire. We will have to get into a married life. Then we need to have children. That will distract us from the spiritual path. So that was the thoughts of this Kumara. So they didn't want to do that. So that great these four personalities were. And in fact, there is a whole spiritual disciplic succession starting from four Kumaras. So the whole lineage of spiritual tradition is there in worshipping Krishna, starting from four Kumaras. Just like our disciplic succession is starting from Lord Brahma. Similarly, there is a disciplic succession starting from these four great sages. So they are such great personalities. However, they were checked at the door. Now we will see what happened after that. So in fact, they were about to curse these doorkeepers. And when this calamity was going on at the door of the Vaikuntha planet, the spiritual world, the Lord himself ran and started coming towards the Kumaras. The Lord himself, the four-handed form of the Lord, Lord Narayan, he started running and coming. He started thinking, what's going on in the spiritual world? There shouldn't be any inauspicious things going on in the spiritual world because it's a spiritual world. And what's going on? The four Kumaras were about to curse. So in fact, there is a very important thing happened in between, that these four Kumaras had realization of the absolute truth to a certain degree. They were not completely God realized in one sense. They had only understanding of the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Brahma Jyoti. So they had that oneness. That's why it is mentioned in this verse, they had no idea of ours and theirs, because they were in oneness with the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Then, as they were in this spiritual world, a most amazing thing took place. The breeze was blowing in the spiritual world, and those wind touched the lotus feet of Krishna, of Lord Narayan. And the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very fragrant. It's not like our feet. If we don't take bath, we start stinking, right? That is our body. It's a stinking body. It's very material, it is temporary, and it is stinking by nature. That's why there is a lot of deodorants, there are perfumes. Because our body is stinking. It's not really good. That is material body. But Krishna's body, which is Sachidananda form, the body of eternality, bliss and all knowledge, that is fragrant. So the air passed through the lotus feet of the Lord, which was decorated with tulsi. So this breeze carried the fragrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and that of the tulsi leaves. And this fragrance, this air, entered into the nostrils of these four Kumaras. So it is mentioned in Bhagavatam's coming verses, Tasya Aravinda Nanasya Padaravinda Kinchalka Mishra Tulasi Makaranda Vayu Andargata So Nivasena Chakaratesham Sankshobhanam Akshara Jusham Apichitadanoho. It is mentioned that when this breeze, which was carrying the aroma of the lotus feet of the Lord along with that of tulasi leaves, entered the nostrils of these four Kumaras, and when they entered the heart of these Kumaras, there was a transformation in terms of realization. So far they understood only the impersonal aspect of the Lord, but when this breeze entered the nostrils, they started understanding the personality of Godhead. They could understand there is something beyond the impersonal aspect of the Lord. They could understand there is a personality of Godhead. And then there was this spiritual desires coming out from the heart of these four Kumaras. They wanted the darshan of the Supreme Lord. They wanted to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the Gyanis, the impersonalists, they don't have any proper understanding of the Personality of Godhead. They cannot understand Krishna is a person, Krishna is a spiritual person. Their understanding is limited by the impersonal energy, very close to the voidism. They cannot understand there is a personality above the impersonal existence. So the Kumaras, their self-realization was limited to this understanding. But at this point, they got the highest realization of the Supreme Lord as the Personality of Godhead. And then they could actually understand who that Supreme Lord is, and they could get the direct vision of Krishna in the Narayan form. So this pastime is very instructive, because this is giving the direct experience of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's why the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the first verse, Rajavidya Rajaguhyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmyam Susukham Kartum Avyam. This is the first verse of Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter. Krishna says, this is Rajavidya, this is the king of knowledge. Rajaguhyam, it is a secret of secrets, or is the king of all the secrets. And it is Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmyam. It can give the direct perception of the reality. And what is that direct perception of the reality? That direct perception of the reality is seeing Supreme Personality of Godhead and be engaged in His service. So this is the reality. So one can directly come in front of that reality, even in this material world. This is bhakti, the process of bhakti. We can come in front of the reality of the Personality of Godhead even while present in this material world. That's why we have the deity form of the Lord, deity form of Krishna. Because we can serve Krishna directly. We have the opportunity to engage our senses in Krishna's service by seeing the beautiful form of the Lord. We can accept foodstuffs which are offered to Krishna In that way, we can engage our tongue in service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We can engage our tongue in chanting Krishna's names. That's why we chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. In that way, we are getting direct experience of Krishna. We are using our ears in serving Krishna by hearing the holy names and descriptions of Krishna. We are using our nostrils, the sense of smelling, by accepting the flowers which are offered to Krishna. We are offering the sense of touch to touch the lotus feet of Krishna and put it on our head. So in that way we can engage all the senses in service of Krishna. So this is direct perception of Krishna even while being present in the material world. And what to speak about going to the spiritual world? Well, in the spiritual world, one has a direct association of Krishna and his devotees. Just like we can see the Kumaras, the four Kumaras, they could see the Supreme Lord. He could see his consort. He could see the Kumaras. He could see the doorkeepers and other residents of Vaikuntha planet. So this is bhakti process. One gets the direct understanding of the Lord and his associates. And currently, we can engage our senses in service of Krishna. So the definition of bhakti is that Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhaktir Uchyate. This is the definition, one of the definitions of bhakti. That is, by Hrishika means the senses. Hrishikesha means the Lord of all the senses. If we are using our senses in service of the Lord of all the senses, that is called bhakti. So when we have a temple, we have ample of opportunities to serve Krishna in the deity form. Because anything taking place in and around temple, it is in connection to service of Krishna. So everything what goes on is serving Krishna. And those service to Krishna, it actually remove all the impersonal misconception in our mind, in our heart. In fact, that's why when Srila Prabhupada came to the West, there is an invocatory prayer, the offering, we offer prayers to Srila Prabhupada. In the pranam mantra to Srila Prabhupada, it is Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarane. Namaste Saraswati Teve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarane. So I offer my humble obeisances to the servant of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that is Srila Prabhupada. Why he came to the West? To spread the teachings of Sri Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya. And what that actually uncovers, and actually defeats two aspects. One is Nirvishesh, one is voidism, the misunderstanding of the spirituality in terms of voidism. That is Nirvishesha, so that is Shunyavad. And second one is Nirvishesha. Nirvishesha means the impersonalism. So impersonalism and voidism are two misconceptions of the absolute truth. They are in the pathway, but it's not the highest understanding. So Srila Prabhupada came to the West to give the personal aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here the Kumaras are representing the impersonal knowledge because they are the Jnana Shakti. They are personifying the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord, that knowledge. So even the Kumaras got transformed by obtaining mercy of Tulsi Devi. Because Tulsi carried the aroma of the lotus feet, the smell of the lotus feet of the Lord. And by that there was a transformation. Similarly, we can see the transformation of Shukadev Goswami. Shukadev Goswami, he was also walking naked. Right? He was in the womb of his mother and he didn't want to come out from the womb of his mother. So actually Vyasadev, who is the literary incarnation of Krishna, he was a bit bewildered. He was concerned as a father. He was thinking, why this child is not coming out from the womb? 16 years in the womb of his mother. You know, if it is 10 months or 11 months, means, you know, 10 months is sufficient. It's 16 years. Shukadeva Goswami didn't come out from the womb because he thought, if I come out from the womb of my mother, then I will identify with this world. And the path of my self-realization will be checked by the illusory energy, by Maya. So he said, no, I will stay in the womb. So he thought, being outside or inside, it's all the same. Just like the Kumaras are saying here, they had no idea of ours and theirs. Similarly, Sugadev Goswami, being in the womb of his mother, was thinking, being inside and outside is the same. So why should I come out? Because if I come out, I can be affected by Maya. I am not affected by Maya. So let me be inside the womb of my mother. Then Krishna had to personally come to assure Sugadev Goswami, who was in the womb of his mother, that you will not be affected by Maya. Now you come out. Then by his free will, he came out from the womb of his own mother. See the position of Sugadev Goswami. Just like the Kumaras who could go to the spiritual planets. And when he came out from the womb of his mother, what he did? He was a 16-year-old boy. He just started walking. His father, Vyasadeva, he was completely concerned. What's going on with my child? Actually, it is mentioned, Viraha Kataram Ajuhava. Viraha Kataram. He felt so much of separation from his boy. Because he had to wait for 16 years to see him. And once he saw him, what he did? He just walked away. So Vyasadeva started calling out for his son, Sugadev. He could only hear the echo from the trees in the forest. He couldn't hear anything, no response from Sugadev. He just walked away because he was self-realized. He was not concerned, who is my father, who is my mother. He understood, I am a spirit soul. I have nothing to do with this relations. He just walked away. Then Vyasadeva started thinking, what to do now? I want to get my child. He was thinking, I have to give the purificatory ceremonies according to the Vedic rituals. And then Vyasadeva thought, I have to give the highest knowledge to him. And what is that knowledge? Srimad Bhagavatam. Because Vyasadeva is the author of Srimad Bhagavatam. He started thinking, I want to give the highest knowledge. So Vyasadeva did one trick. He got few of his disciples and asked them to go and recite a couple of important verses from Srimad Bhagavatam. So these disciples, they wandered in the forest and they were looking for Sugadev. So at one point they saw this boy who was naked and who was just like dumb and deaf. He was completely unaware of the externals. So they went near Sugadev and he started reciting two verses. First he recited this verse, Barhapitam. It's from the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Verse starting from Barhapitam Nadavaravapu Karnayo Karnikaram. That verse he started reciting. So when Sugadev Goswami heard this verse is describing the beautiful form of Krishna. As he was entering the forest of Vrindavan, how he was playing upon the flute, and he was being glorified by the cowherd boys. And he was wearing peacock feather and a beautiful yellow garment, and a beautiful forest flower, beautiful garland made of forest flower decorating his chest. So hearing this beautiful form of the Lord, Sugadev Goswami got completely attracted to the beautiful form of Krishna. So hearing the transcendental form of Krishna, Sugadev Goswami started thinking, he is so beautiful. And he thought, I am so unqualified. So this is the transformation of Sugadev Goswami. He was completely impersonalist. He was not attracted to anything of this world. But when he heard the description of the beautiful form of Krishna, there was a transformation. And then he started thinking, I want to surrender unto Krishna. I want to go to Krishna. But I am so unqualified. So there was a perfect manifestation of humility in the heart of Sugadev. And when that happened, then this disciples of Vyasadeva, he recited another verse from Bhagavatam, which is glorifying the mercy, the compassion of Krishna. Ahobakiyam sthanakalakotam jikhamseya. That verse from the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So when he heard this verse, then he understood Krishna is so merciful. He is the most attractive personality, but at the same time, he is the most compassionate personality. So it is mentioned that Putana, the demoness Putana, came to kill Krishna by giving poison. Just like a mother, she approached Krishna and he was trying to breastfeed Krishna by giving poison. So Krishna accepted that from Putana. But at the same time, what he did, he accepted the milk, the poison and the live fire. So in that way, Krishna killed this demoness. And as a result of that, Putana, she got her place, her constitutional place in the spiritual world as a nurse of Krishna, a position similar to that of Krishna's mother. So Uddhava glorifies Krishna. Krishna is so compassionate. Someone came to kill Krishna. Even to that person, Krishna gave the highest benediction to go to the spiritual world and to eternally be a mother-like position. So what is this compassion of Krishna? So hearing this, Sukadeva Goswami got convinced that definitely I must approach Krishna. I must surrender unto Krishna. So that's how the Sukadeva Goswami, even though he was an impersonalist, he got transformed into a personalist. And then in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami, he himself speaks. In his own biography, he says, Paridishtadopi nairgunye uttama shloka leelaya grihita cheta rajashe akhyadametam adhitavan. Even though I was situated in the impersonal aspect of the Lord, Paridishtadopi nairgunye, above the three material modes, nairgunya means above the three modes, even though I was situated in that. But even I got attracted by the pastimes of the Lord. Uttama shloka vartaya, by the beautiful pastimes and the form of the Lord, I got attracted. And that's how I learned this Bhagavatam. So then, when he got attracted, he said, I want to learn more about Krishna. Then the disciple said, okay, come to your father, he will teach you. So Sukadeva Goswami went to Vyasadeva, and Vyasadeva taught him entire Bhagavatam. And then he realized Bhagavatam, and he spoke Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit. So it is a realized Bhagavatam coming out from the sweet lips of Sukadeva Goswami. So that is nectarian. That's why the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam says, Shukhamukat Amrita Drava Samyutam. It is coming from the mouth of Shukha. Shukha also means parrot. So it is mentioned that if a fruit, if it is touched by the peak of a parrot, it becomes even more sweeter. In the same way, Sukadeva Goswami heard Srimad Bhagavatam from Vyasadeva, and he realized Srimad Bhagavatam, and he spoke again with realization. So Srimad Bhagavatam became even more sweeter. So we can see the narratives of these great personalities who were impersonalists before, and now they got the understanding of the personal aspect of Krishna. And then they continued their devotion service, their bhakti unto Krishna. So these four Kumaras, they became the acharyas, the great teachers of a bhakti disciplic succession. They became the acharyas, the great teacher, the founder acharyas of one disciplic succession. Similarly, Sukadeva Goswami, he became the speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam because he spoke Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit, who had only 7 days to live. So they became great propounders of bhakti yoga. So now I stop here and see if there are any questions or comments. Yes, Prabhu.
You mentioned you once allowed to submit the spiritual master if it's checking the spiritual progress.
That's right, yeah.
But then we also know that the spiritual master is pure and he also knows what is best for the disciple. So how do we understand that?
Yeah, it's a good question that one can disobey the orders of the spiritual master if it is checking our progress in devotional life. So now here we have to understand two aspects. One is, there can be a spiritual, apparent spiritual master, he may not be really a devotee, a pure devotee of the Lord. A classic example to this is the pastime of Bali Maharaj and Shukracharya. So Bali Maharaj was the disciple of Shukracharya, and the Lord himself, Vishnu, came in front of them in the form of Vamana, as a Vamana incarnation. And Shukracharya said, this is Vishnu, don't give him anything in charity. It is appropriate, if a brahmachari comes, it's appropriate to give something in charity. So Shukracharya said, don't give anything. Because Bali Maharaj had already promised that I would give anything that you ask for. So Shukracharya said, don't give. Bali Maharaj, still he disobeyed the order of his spiritual master, Shukracharya, because it was checking the surrender unto Krishna. So that's a classic example we can see where a disciple had to disobey the spiritual master's order in order to serve Krishna. Now, in general scenario, we don't disobey the order of the spiritual master, because that is an offense against chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Gurur Avajna, disobeying the orders of the spiritual master, can check our spiritual progress. That is a general rule. But in the material world, by chance, if a spiritual master deviates or if he gives wrong instruction which is actually checking our spiritual progress, then one has the right to disobey. That's the reason we have three principles, three steps. One is Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, the three checkpoints. Guru is one spiritual master, Sadhu, general devotees, and finally Shastra or the scriptures. So we don't do things blindly. We have three checkpoints. We can check with our spiritual master, we can check with the devotees who are advanced, and we can check with the scriptures. So our activities are guided by three principles. So if things are not matching, then one may have to check what's really going on. So it is disobeying the order of spiritual master. It's not a general principle, but it may happen. That's all. But the same principle is very well applicable when it comes to our family life. Say, for example, if our family's instructions are naturally checking our spiritual progress, then we don't follow our instruction of our father or mother, because they are not really acting as father or mother. It is mentioned in Bhagavatam, what is the qualification to be a father? What is the qualification to be a mother? What is the qualification to be a spiritual master? What is the qualification to be a demigod? It's mentioned in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. That is, if one can deliver the dependence from the cycle of birth and death, then one is qualified to be a spiritual master, to be a father, to be a mother. One cannot be a father or mother unless and until he or she has the ability to deliver the dependent from the cycle of birth and death, from samsara. Then one can become a father. So if a father's instruction is checking our advancement in Krishna consciousness, we must disobey this instruction. Why? Because he is not acting as a real father in that capacity. Is that clear? It's heavy, but that's the reality. Yes, ma'am. How they got the impersonal tendency. Okay. Yeah. The reason is they are also considered as incarnation. So actually the Kumaras are also avatar. They are listed as one of the avatars of the Lord. And what kind of avatar are they? They are manifesting, I explained a few times I think, they are manifesting the knowledge potency of the Lord. The knowledge, specifically the impersonal knowledge potency of the Lord. So that is called Jnana Shakti. Just like Narada Muni is manifesting the Bhakti Shakti of the Supreme Lord, the greatest spiritual master of all the devotees, Narada Muni. In the same way, these four Kumaras are the empowered incarnation of the Lord who are manifesting the knowledge potency. So that's why by birth they were impersonalist. Is that clear? So it is not necessarily because of any previous birth. It is an arrangement of the Lord. And they are sons of Brahma. So there is a purpose to it. They cannot be from the material world as such. They are considered empowered incarnation. So they don't really... You cannot compare an ordinary jiva and ordinary living entity, his conditionings and different births, to that of these four Kumaras. They are empowered incarnation of Krishna. Yeah. Any other? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, we can see our impersonal tendencies in our impersonal dealings with others. It can become quite obvious in our life. You know, I have nothing to do with such and such person. It happens sometimes. We want to just negate. You know, oh yeah, I have nothing to do with me. I'll just focus on my things. I'll just focus on my chanting. I'll just focus on my spiritual path, and I have nothing to do with others. This tendency can creep into our consciousness. Even though we are trained in our Krishna consciousness, consciousness to be very personal. We have to be personal to everyone. They are all, everyone is a servant of Krishna. And we are also servant of Krishna. So there is a common point is there, and we tend to deviate from that point. It can happen in anywhere. No, I really don't care. We don't care if others are suffering or not. For example, if you are living together with other devotees, for example, one can become a bit indifferent to their needs. Actually, being personal means being personal to needs of others. That is being personal, right? Everyone has needs. Not necessarily completely material. They may have spiritual needs or they may have material needs which are supporting their spiritual progress. So, everyone has needs. And when we come into the close circle of the devotees, then are we really sensitive to their needs? If we can look into that point, then we can see how far we are impersonal. Because we understand we have our shortcomings, others have their shortcomings, but are we able to adjust? Are we able to see, okay, that is a shortcoming of the other person? Are we able to adjust? Are we able to cooperate? So if you say, you know, I don't care, this tendency come to us because we are chanting, we feel quite happy. This tendency come to us that, you know, I don't care. Whatever is doing, it's okay. Let me just do my stuff and go. So that is impersonal tendency. That's the reason devotees are preaching. Why? Because then we can see suffering in this world, and by this knowledge we can see transformation. So it's very important. Yes, bro.
With the Kumaras, do they have a material covering which stop them from seeing their true spiritual identity? Is that why they couldn't see their eternal relationship with the Lord?
In one sense, they didn't have any material covering, because if someone is perfected in the impersonal aspect, okay? So these Kumaras, they were perfected in the impersonal aspect. So they are already beyond the three modes of material nature. So we know that the material nature is, you know, goodness, passion, ignorance, and the combination we can see. Mind, body, everything is product of these three modes. So since they were beyond that, that's the reason they could realize that they were spirit soul. So that realization they had, they didn't have any identification whatsoever with the matter.
But they were born in the material world. What
you're saying is right. They were born in this material world, but they didn't have any identification whatsoever to their bodies. They were completely identifying themselves as the spirit soul. But here is the point. But they lacked knowledge about their connection to Krishna. So that connection aspect they were missing. They understood they were impersonal, so they were one with the spirit. They have nothing to do with this matter. So whatever happens in the material world, whether positive or negative, were not affecting them.
So they would have still had some energy of forgetfulness from Krishna.
That's right, exactly. That's right. True. But it is in one sense it is forgetfulness of Krishna, of course, because they didn't know about Krishna. They didn't know about the personality of Godhead. So that element was there. It's true, that element was there. Yeah. But it is not a normal, ordinary material covering.
Yeah,
it's slightly different. Yeah, because in normal material covering, we don't even know we are the spirit soul. We do identify with bodily comforts and discomforts, but they were completely beyond that. Yeah. So they were in bliss, actually. They had the bliss of being completely separate from the matter. So it's called Brahmananda. It's compared to very tiny compared to the bliss of knowing Krishna. So they had it is compared to if you have a cup of water and an ocean of water. So by the impersonal liberation, the ananda, the bliss is considered just the water in a cup, for example, or a calf's hoof print, small cup of water. But the bhakti bliss is just like an ocean. So there's no comparison. So they got access to the highest aspect of that. So they were completely higher taste. They got the higher taste.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, one sense it was a covering. It was a covering. Definitely it was a covering. But not our usual material covering. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Another question.
Yeah, sure.
From the Tulsi of Narayan's feet, the Kumaras smell.
Yeah.
How can that give them realization?
Ah, it's a very good question. That actually, who is Tulsi? Tulsi is a great devotee of?
Of Krishna.
So here is a very instructive point. Where do we get bhakti from? Where do we get devotion from?
Mercy of Krishna.
Yeah, it is ultimately everything is mercy of Krishna. But the Krishna just come personally and give you the devotion service. Krishna didn't come to me personally. And now you start worshipping me. Ever happened to us like that? No.
No.
So who gave us? Who? What is that?
You can't come to devotion service by speculation.
True. So where did you get to know about Krishna?
Through the mercy of the spiritual master.
Through spiritual master. In general, through devotees. Right? We get a book, we hear a lecture, or we find something in the internet. But where all these things are coming from? Where are these coming from?
The desires come from the spiritual world to go back.
Yeah, no. Not the desires. I'm practically asking, how do we know about Krishna at all? Okay, which is true, but how did you know about Krishna?
Through
Prabhupada. His books, that's right. How did you get the book?
Through devotee.
Exactly. So that's the point.
Oh, yeah.
You got the point? So we know about the book, we know about Prabhupada, we know about everything through devotees. Correct? Ultimately Prabhupada brought everything, and through the devotees we get to know about Krishna. And the knowledge about Krishna, how we understand about Krishna, we read Prabhupada's books, so Prabhupada has written, so through a great devotee of Krishna, we know about Krishna, right? So all these books, if you see, it is coming from Prabhupada. Prabhupada wrote everything. So if you want to know about Krishna, we get it through the devotees. So so here is the instructive point. If you want transformation to our heart, we need the association of the devotees. What happened to Sukadeva Goswami? Sukadeva Goswami is impersonally very perfect. But when he got the association of the disciples of Vyasadeva, when they recited those verses, then he had a transformation. Right? In the same way for these Kumaras, when they got the association of Tulasi, who is a great devotee of Krishna, through that there was a transformation. So that association was not necessarily, as we understand, they are special personalities, right? By smelling, if we give a flower offered to Krishna, if we smell, suddenly we don't develop, you know, love for Krishna. It can, it has a potency, but we are so conditioned, we don't, generally. Right? But these Kumaras, they were so special that when this fragrance entered, along with the Tulasi leaves, when they entered the nostrils of the Kumaras, suddenly there was a transformation. So they got the mercy of a pure devotee, that was Tulasi Dev. Yeah.
Why don't other people, the residents of Vaikuntha, they get realization of Krishna?
Why?
Because they're not as pure as the Kumaras.
No, they are all residents, they are all self-realized, they are all devotees of Krishna. There are unlimited devotees of Krishna, not just Tulsi. There are unlimited devotees of Krishna.
They're devotees of the Narayan.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So why don't they become devotees of Krishna?
No, there are different... There are different realms in the spiritual abode. The innermost sanctum of the spiritual abode, that is Golok Vrindavan, the abode of Krishna. But around that, there are unlimited spiritual planets in which there are different forms of Narayan, different Vishnu forms are there. They are along with their own devotees.
Yeah, I see.
Yeah. So they are completely happy in their own abode worshipping their Lord. It's not that the Kumaras and the residents of Narayan... Vaikuntha planet and the devotees of Narayan, they are thinking, you know, we are missing out on something, you know.
But if they see that Tulsi is a devotee of Krishna.
Tulsi is a devotee of Krishna, Tulsi is a devotee of Narayan. Same, both are there. It's not just Krishna. Different expansions of Krishna, they are also being worshipped by Tulsi. Like we can see here, we offer Tulsi to Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, Krishna, Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra, everyone. And if there is a Salagrams, different Narayan, Vishnu forms, we offer Tulasi to all of them. So Tulasi is a devotee of all of them. So when we say Krishna, Krishna includes his other expansions, all the Vishnu forms. And when we say Tulsi, when we're talking about Tulsi being a devotee of Krishna, that includes she being a devotee of all other Krishna's expansions. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Grantharashtra Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.